The readings of today that the Holy Mother, the Church, has given to us to meditate give us much food for thought. In the Epistle of St. Paul, I will concentrate on one phrase, which of course I tell all of you, and I also put it in my book. Let not the sun go down on your anger. Let not the sun go down on your anger. Of course, at one time or another, all of us get angry. Our Lord Jesus Christ got angry. We don't know of the Blessed Mother getting angry. That is not written. But in the recent apparitions in the last two centuries, beginning with Our Lady of Good Success and Our Lady of La Salette and Garabandal, the Blessed Mother has said she is working very hard to hold back the hand of God in his anger against the people of God, that is, the people of the Church. So perhaps she too experienced in some way or other, in a non-sinful way, because she, like our Lord and St. Joseph, could not sin. And so, nevertheless, anger in itself is not evil. It is how we show it that becomes evil. And if we hold a grudge, and if we take vengeance on those who make us angry. So that is very important. But of course, among us, and especially among you who are called to the holy sacrament of matrimony, where this is most common, do not let the sun go down on your anger. You do not know if your husband or your wife is not going to wake up alive. He may end up in purgatory or in heaven, doubtfully, but very, very possibly in hell. And you will have been angry with him or her right at the very last minute of your life. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, the gospel is one of my favorites. And of course, it reminds me of when I first came to Pensacola. One of my former professors, when I was in high school, in the seminary, before I went to Rome, and he had accused me of not being in compliance with the Church because I did not want to disobey the Archbishop. And then he proceeded to teach at Catholic High, which is not Catholic most of the times, sorry. He proceeded to teach the students that it is not a sin, and much less a mortal sin, to miss Mass on Sunday or on holidays of obligation. Now imagine that. Now he recently died. I hope he made it to purgatory, at least where he will be making up for teaching heresy to his students. And so this reading has to do with that in many ways. Here we have God, who is the King, who gives the wedding feast for his Son, that is the wedding feast of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Scriptures, that is to what heaven is likened, and to what this is the beginning. The holy sacrifice of the Mass is the beginnings of the wedding feast of the Lamb on earth. That is why it's not a morose thing. Even on All Souls' Day, we pray for the dead because we have hope in God that he will deliver them. We do not pray for those who are in hell. They are forgotten. They are the unremembered dead. We cannot pray for them. We pray for those who are in purgatory. And so, even on All Souls' Day, it is not a sad occasion. It is not a morose occasion, it is still the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so, this is the gospel. And just like it is today, in the majority of the world, and of course, I'm speaking about the church, in the majority of the world, those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, to the holy sacrifice of the Mass, in particular, on the holy day of Sunday and the holy days of obligation, neglect the invitation. As I mentioned recently, in Ireland, which used to be a very Catholic country, Spain and Italy too, they are no longer Catholic countries, by the way, nor Portugal. Now, the faith is still alive, and Our Lady said the faith is still alive, but they're not Catholic countries. In Ireland, as an example, in 1960, over 90% of Catholics went to Mass on Sunday. 90. Today, less than 10% go to Mass on Sunday. This gospel is all about them, but it may be about you. It isn't about me. As far as I can remember, since I was a child, very young, even before I could speak, I've never missed a Sunday. Nor since I was 5 have I ever missed saying the rosary every day. I've been very blessed. This is a gift from God. This is not my own personal gift. But we need to think about these things. Our Lord has invited you, has invited us, has invited all those who have been invited, first of all, by baptism. By baptism into which we are incorporated into Him, into the life of the Blessed Trinity, into His mystical body on earth, the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, outside of which there is no salvation. Our Lord taught that, the apostles taught that, every single council, even Vatican II, has taught that there is no salvation outside the church. Look it up. I have, and I have found it all over the place. Now, there are some, like that priest, who say, oh, it's not necessary. It's not important. As long as you feel good about yourself. You know, as long as your belly is full, and you had a good dinner and some good drinks, that makes you fine. You're going to go straight to heaven. You don't have to worry about indulgences or prayers or confession or going to Mass. You don't have to worry about purgatory. You don't have to worry about hell. Is that what the gospel says? And of course, He sent more servants, the apostles, the prophets, and they were treated contumeliously, with disrespect and violently oftentimes, as even we have been. And then finally, He decides, this is it. And He has them all destroyed. They're all killed. And of course, this is a reference to hell. And then He invites others. And this also makes it one of my favorite pericopes of the gospel. And He invites good people and bad people. And that's the way it is in the church. There are good people and there are bad people. Now, which are you? I do not know. You should know. Maybe you do not know. You're not saints yet. You're not martyrs yet. You're not perfect yet. So are you a good person or a bad person? God has invited you, nevertheless. What are you going to do with that invitation? Are you going to convert? Are you going to be baptized? Are you going to go to confession? Are you going to go to Mass on Sundays? Are you going to follow the precepts of the church, the law of God Almighty? But He invites the good and the bad. That doesn't mean he invites bad things or bad morals. Whatever is going on in Rome, that is nonsense. In this shrine, in this parish, in this canon, we'll not do anything that has not been done for 2,000 years. It will not go against it, no matter what anybody says. But in the meantime, getting back to the gospel, among the many guests, and this is the way it is, and today it's really atrocious if you go around, not here, once in a while we have somebody. And I have told the ushers not to throw anybody out because this may be the only time that that person in shorts or in tight jeans or something that is not properly dressed for the wedding feast may be in a traditional mass, in a traditional parish. This may be their only chance. But God did not take that view here. He asked the man, "Why are you not wearing a wedding garment? Why are you ill-clad, perhaps immorally clad? Why?" And the man doesn't have any. What do they have to say? "Oh, that's the way they do it everywhere. I do it at my parish. That happened recently. And as soon as I began to tell him, I said, because it is your first time here, I will let you be, but please don't repeat it." Before I even finished that, he started to yell and yell and yell and yell, and then said, "I'm going to call the bishop," which he did, and the bishop wanted to know what was going on. I said what was going on, and he says, "Well, I know that you're very strict about the dress code. Thank you for telling me what happened, because I agree with you, and you're not the one at fault." And so that was that. You know, nothing escapes me, and nothing escapes the devil. And so we don't tell them the first time. The second time, yes, we do tell them. And if they're a guest, then we treat them as a guest, but remind them, this is the holy house of God. You need to dress decently and respectfully here for this holy sacrifice of the Mass, for this holy house of God. Even if you're just going to confession, it's still the holy house of God. It does not become a barn or a beach yard just because you're going to confession. And what would I have to say to God if I did not do my duty? And so our Lord had the man bound hand and foot and thrown outside into the exterior darkness, which is a reference to hell. Don't think that our Lord was, "Oh, okay, we understand. You're so nice. It's nice that you're here anyway, no matter how you're dressed." No, that's not what God said. "Bind him hand and foot and cast him out into the fires of hell, where there is darkness. There is no light in hell, even though there is fire, but it's not that kind of fire. It is a most painful fire." And then he says, "There in that darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And of course, some of you have heard this before. When I was in the seminary, I had to explain this text to the seminarians. And one of them was trying to be a smart aleck. And he said, "Well, what if they have no teeth?" And I said, "Well, after you are resurrected, whether you go to hell or heaven, you will be perfect. You will be young, you will be beautiful, and you will have all your body parts, and they will be working, and they will be ready to suffer if they have to." So he did have teeth. be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the same thing as before, at the beginning of this gospel. Many are called. He didn't say all. Many are called. He say, this is the chalice of my blood which shall be shed for you and for many, not for all. Many are called, but few are chosen. And the crux of the matter here for you and me, daughters and sons of mine, who oftentimes cost me so much grief and suffering, the crux of the matter here is, are you going to be among the chosen? Am I going to be able to lead you to heaven, which is my task and my job? Or will I go with you to the darkness and to the eternal fires of hell? Now, I have no plans of doing that. If you do that on your own, you're on your own. I will not go with you to hell. I will pray for you on the way to heaven. Once you're in heaven, you forget about all the people who are in hell, even if it's your mother or your wife or your son or your daughter. They are forgotten. They are the unremembered dead, as the scripture says. You will concentrate only on our Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and on the saints. And some theologians say, even perhaps one another. Others say no. But we will concentrate on God. So many are called, but few are chosen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.